Hello, this is Jay Nemro, and you're listening to The Life Autistic. This is episode number 623, and I guess I'm going to call this the parable of the road. And this isn't unique with me. Anyway, you know, I rarely say things that are going to be very unique. You know, it might be the first time you've heard them, but I heard them somewhere else. And, am I spreading the good word? That really kind of depends on how you feel about it. As a preface to all this, let me say that, I've been dreaming again. I find myself more and more looking out the world and pretty much saying things like, what can I get away with? You know, I guess it becomes that difference. You know, people always talk about, are you a glass half full person, or are you a glass half empty person? They can show you a glass half full or half empty, depending on how you look at it. And they can show it to you, and they can say, what do you see? And they say, there's that glass, it's half full. Or they'll say, oh, that's a glass, it's half empty. You know, and they get into all the philosophical and psychological, you know, arguments of saying, well, you're a positive person that's losing hope, or you're a depressed person that's on the way up, or who knows. I'm not a psychologist. I'm only a philosopher because any person can be a philosopher. He can talk about anything you want. So, yeah, boy, Dave's a philosopher. And it's like, yeah. Yeah. You're going to hear a lot of yeah today because I guess that's what I'm going to be talking about a lot, is about a subject that's kind of a yeah. You know, really obvious stuff, you know, almost like, well, duh, and that's another thing I'm getting around to saying a lot, well, duh, you know, because teenage kids do, I think they do, duh, more often they go, yeah, just because of the way teenage kids are, but I can imagine them saying both, because you've seen it too, right? Anytime they can get one up on you, they're gonna take it, right? My dad's an idiot. Yeah! As if that's so obvious. It might be. You can look at my kids and see if they respond that way. We'll just have to find out. Well, I've decided to take up this whole call of what can I get away with? And I have talked about on the podcast before about the possibility of doing a radio-ish show. And I was thinking about it again this weekend. Today is Monday. I'm on the road to Clayton. But I was thinking about this weekend and saying, you know, I really need to get a radio show because, you know, that's a wonderful way. And I was looking at the ways that one would do this. And honestly, I think what I finally came down to was doing kind of a combination. It's more like something just added on to, and it just became the thing of, you know, can I get away with it? And you go, yeah, you can. For about $100, I can get the equipment to put on a radio, you know, to put on a radio station, low power, but it's going to cover the majority of Tucumcari, New Mexico, the place where I live. Now that's not very impressive because the range of this radio is probably about a mile, doing okay if you can get the antenna up high enough. 2 miles at a stretch if there's good receivers out there. So that's kind of what I propose here. Is that I said, well, I'm going to do that. And to any skeptics, of which there should probably be plenty, they come up with the basic question that every 12-year-old gets great joy to ask you, which is why? Why would you do that? You just say, because I could get away with it. And I'm sorry, to the teenage mind at least, not that I'm trying to have a teenage mind, that's compelling. Because these are people who are just coming out of a rather controlled world. You know, your parents get to dictate a lot of living. And they understand the whole concept of, I'm doing something because what's to stop me? It's like, oh my gosh! You know, you don't often hear adults saying those things. What's to stop me from doing it? Is there a law against it? Well, no. Actually, in this case, FCC Part 15 gives you the ability to do it. It's legal! It's legal to do it! So why not? Why not just do it? The opportunity's there. I've certainly got enough money that I could easily pay for this, you know, without even blinking particularly. Just do it, Jay. Just put it out there. Make it happen. So, after the weekend of thinking about that, that's what I'm going to do. Now, this all has to do with my goals and my affirmations, trying to become a writer, writer, lecturer, speaker, WLS. I said RLS. Writer. It starts with an R sound. It must be an R. I'm a writer. Start with an R-I-T-E-R. Or how about writer? R-I-T-A-R. It's like, oh, good night. Could be a pretty good writer, ultimately, as long as he puts a W in front and tries to, you know, clean up the spelling a little bit. I think he could be pretty good. But I think the radio will help me do that, because, you know, it just gives me another interesting thing to talk about. We tried this, and we did this, and we did this. And if it doesn't go, you know, well, you know, the equipment's always there for us to do it again. Why not? Certainly gets you out there with an interesting opportunity. And while I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, well, what am I going to do on this radio station, you know? And the first thing that ultimately came to mind was, you know, the really easy stuff. Well, Jay, put up your podcast. Just run episodes of your podcast back to back, on and on and on. Now, that's going to put people to sleep. You know, they'll tune in for a while, and they'll say, I got to tune out. I can't handle that. You know? Ugh. You know, that's why music radio is the way it is. That's why songs are only tend to be about, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 minutes long. The big ones are about 4 minutes long. Is because, you know, if there's something that people don't like, their level of toleration goes for about 5 minutes before they just go, I can't stand this anymore. I've got to run. And, of course, radio stations don't want you to do that, because if you tune somewhere else, chances are you'll stay somewhere else. And so, you know, one doesn't want to encourage that kind of behavior. Wanted to stay on the channel. So I don't think I'm going to be doing, you know, the Life Autistic radio ad nauseum 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is the Life Autistic. I don't think it's going to work. The simple reason of, you're going to get tired of me. So I'm going to think about other things. You know, the kids, let the kids do public, you know, do creative. No, not, come on, Jay. It's called Creative Commons. Yeah, thank you. Creative Commons content. There's lots of songs and music and stuff like that that's in the Creative Commons that they want to be shared. I mean, the people own it, but they say share and share alike and broadcast as you wish so that I might get rich and famous. You know, make sure you attribute it, which means you have to tell people who sang it and where they can get the song from. That's no problem. That's cool. We can do that. you know, I've already got the website to be able to do these things. I've got the programming prowess to be able to at least write a script that can make it simple. You know, you type in what you want to listen to, and here it comes. It's all right there. It's not a big deal. So, what's the problem? Of course, you don't want to automate it too much because you want to make it fun for the kiddies, you know? I want to make it fun for the kiddies. Bum-ba-dum-ba-dum-ba-dum-ba-da. You know, and we already have the technology to be able to put it out on the internet, peer-to-peer. You know, Streamer, for instance, is one of the possibilities. And, you know, yeah, it's like a no-brainer, right? Your teenager would agree. Well, yeah, you got to do it. Why? Well, because who's going to stop you? So we're going to be doing that. You know, Lisa loves to read. I want her to read out loud into a microphone. Public domain work, so I don't have to pay any royalties to anybody. Because I'm snotty that way. I don't want to have to pay royalties to anybody. You know, break it down by chapters. Lots of Mark Twain. Well, not lots of Mark Twain. You know how many Project Gutenberg has been shoving stories, books, out into the universe for nigh on to nearly over 25 years. And, you know, that's fantastic, man. What a great treasure trove of being able to read this stuff. Also, you can go to LibriVox if you want to just be able to put stuff out there that Lisa hasn't read yet. And you can do Reader's Theater, you know. I think it'd be fun to be an audio actor, you know. Cultivate that in the community. Kids who like drama but who don't, you know, who feel like they're never going to be, you know, movie stars because they don't have the face for it or they don't have the body shape for it. And you go, man, if you've got a voice and you can modulate it well, maybe. Now, I'm not saying that I'm any expert on this at all. You know, you can do this. And what a wonderful opportunity. So you open this stuff up, you have all this cool stuff. You put the Life Autistic on there also. You put on more of a religious show, which is what I'm kind of doing here in this episode. You know, maybe later at night. For people who stay up late and want to listen to interesting things. You know, how religious they get sometimes. The most non-dogmatic Mormon in creation. Of course, now that I say that, I'm sure there's going to be whole communities of people out there who are less dogmatic about their Mormonism than I am. Can't imagine it, but hey, it could happen. As Judy Tenuta so eloquently says. Not that I listen to Judy Tenuta particularly. Anyway, I used to listen to her when she was first starting out, when she was clean. Now she's gotten somewhat dirty and sick and disgusting. You know, now that she's got an audience and anybody, you know, and people will listen to her and pay for her no matter what she does. Why am I getting onto that? Forget that. Okay. Let's go to the parable of the road. Since I'm on the road here, talk about the parable of the road. Now, I'm doing this off the top of my head, and I don't want you to get on to me if the wording isn't quite right. You can alter the wording however you want to. This story is not copyrighted, and you'll find out why in a minute. Here's the parable. There was once a man who stepped onto a road, and he turned himself toward his ultimate destination, and he began to walk. And he continued to walk, and ultimately, he reached his destination. And that's the parable of the road. Now, you may be saying to yourself, as many teenagers would have to agree with you, well, duh. If you get on a road and you walk towards your destination on the road, the road actually leads to your destination. Well, duh, you're going to get to your destination. Don't you think that merits a duh? Let me put this in a different term for you. Because this is a parable, you know, which means it has many meanings, perhaps. I'm just thinking of one meaning. It might have others. People always seem to be taking Christ's parables and applying them to 100 different situations. And hopefully they were, you know, although he crafted them well. I'll have to say this, that for him, gracious. You know, he wasn't the Son of God for nothing. He could turn a phrase, among other things, like saving mankind from their sins and taking his life back up. You know, those are good things too. But he could turn a phrase, just in case you're wondering what some of his talents were. And you can interpret his things so many ways. Of course, some people, I think, take it to crazy extremes and make an entire religion out of a certain interpretation of one of his parables that may not, you know, that may not really be very relevant. but that's okay, you know. That's probably the fun of parables. If you take, if you isolate them from everything else that Christ did, there's a good chance you're going to stray if all you do is say, and this, you know, I like the parable of the sower, and that's my answer to all things. The parable of the sower. An interpretation on the parable of the sower. You go, now you got to take everything Christ says, bring it all together, because that helps to give you what Christ was meaning, what Christ was hoping to teach you with that parable. Anyway, so, back to the parable of the road. What do I mean by that? Because it is. It's kind of duh, all over, you know? Well, I'll put it in a religious context, and hopefully you guys will see something out of it. For those of you who are LDS, it will be immediately obvious. For those who are not, you may have to sit there and listen to this for a while and try to decide for yourself what exactly, you know. Yeah, you'll have to translate into your own parlance, I suppose. When a person is baptized, now this presupposes proper authority. This presupposes that you've done it correctly and it's right and it's actually accepted by God, which is a touchy subject for a lot of people. But that's a prideful statement, you know. Oh, he doesn't think that me baptizing is acceptable. And they go, well, no, it's not a question of you. Don't sit there and get all huffy about this. It's God's decision. If God hasn't said that you can be doing this, then why are you taking upon yourself as if you had the authority to do it? Anyway, so let's not get too weird about that. You get baptized. That's my symbolism for stepping onto the road. And let me talk to you a little bit about the Mormon parlance of getting baptized, because I find it interesting, and it gives me a wonderful opportunity to go, yeah, you know, yeah, which is like, you know, do you want chocolate ice cream? Yeah. After you've been offered, like, bowls of slugs for 5 days, if somebody were to say, let me offer you this. See what you think. See what you want. Would you like some chocolate ice cream? Yeah. And when I think about baptism sometimes, that's what comes to mind. In the sacrament prayers, that Mormons are instructed by God to do, and you do it word for word. It speaks about the covenant that one makes, the promises that are exchanged between God and yourself when you're baptized. The covenant, the contract, kind of a low term for it, but decent, that you entered into, and that he entered into with you. You know, oh God, well, I don't know if it's proper for me to do this, but I'm having to go through it because I don't have the scriptures in front of me. You know, oh God, the Eternal Father. And if I do it wrong, please understand, I don't have a card in front of me. We usually read it off of a card or out of the scriptures so that we don't get it wrong. So if I get it wrong, don't trounce me for the thousands and thousands of times I've read it, and I've got most of it memorized, but I'm going to get it wrong. Oh God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify, let's take the bread. The bread, this bread, the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat, here he goes, in remembrance of the body, is that what you're, the body of thy Son. So, okay, we're supposed to remember. Hang on, I'm going to do it again. Oh God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify his bread, the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son. Okay. And what is said to thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember him, there's a big one, remember him, and keep his commandments as he has given them, that they may always have his spirit to be with them, amen. I might have missed a little bit, but there's basically two things in there, and then one promise back. Okay? Remember him and keep his commandments. Now, I think the water prayer may have... It's a little different, but I think the bread prayer has all the elements. I don't remember. Don't quote me and don't chastise me because I'm doing this from memory. And you can look at it like this. Because you can look at baptism like that. You know, people all say, oh, yeah, I got to make these promises to God. I don't intend to keep any of them. And you would think that that's what people do because so often people get baptized and then they fail in their promise. A pretty easy promise. Remember him and keep his commandments. And you go, oh, well, there's a lot of commandments and they're horrible. I'm not going to keep all those. And you go, you know what? It's surprisingly a small number, I think. And... of course, now what God gives back to you is kind of, you know, a lot of people consider it to be somewhat esoteric, you know. I will give them the Spirit, you know. You will have the Spirit to be with you. And it's like, well, so? Is that another teenage thing to say? Boy, I'm just channeling teenagers today, aren't I? You know, duh. Yeah, so, anyway, let's kind of take those backwards. Let's start with God's promise, and then let's then talk about what he's willing to give you and what he expects in return. Sometimes I think that's more worthwhile to kind of approach it backwards. Because then it sounds more like the kind of deals we're used to getting. Usually we're used to getting sold something, right, based on its good points. And then once it's done, kind of a afterthought or small print thing is all the requirements of you being able to get this. Anyway, so. Here it comes.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's yawn. Oh, gosh. I apologize.
Let me illustrate another parable. Let's say God was going to give you something. You know, in this case, he gives you his Spirit, and sometimes that's a little esoteric, and you go, well, what good is that? What good is it to have God's Spirit? And I'll tell you how I feel about it, and then we can go from there. In my life, and I often ponder promises that have been given to me specifically by God through something that Mormons call a patriarchal blessing, kind of revelation specifically to you. And mine talks about having the means to carry on the work of the Lord, and that, paraphrasing wildly, and that I will be comfortable and content with my life, and that God will help me. God will lead me, no, not lead me, guide me. I think the Spirit will guide me in my life's work. And you go, okay, well, all right. Now, I know that given all those things, the present job I have now isn't my ending job. I'm not going to retire from this job, I don't think, because I'm just not the kind of guy to really enjoy letting grass grow under my feet. I mean, it's kind of interesting and fun, given the way I've been in the past. You know, I used to change jobs every 2 years, and sometimes I'd go up and sometimes I'd go down, just kind of depending upon circumstances and what I could find to do work. Because I don't just quit jobs willy-nilly. I usually have a larger reason for having left them. It's not usually about, well, I don't like the job, or my boss sucks, or, you know, the typical things. It usually has to do with it's not fitting in with my life. The last big job I left was, let's think about it. I guess the boat job, you know, that was 9 or 10 years ago. And every job I've had since then has been trying to just get myself back up to that level. I'm not quite there yet. If I stay with this job for 5 more years and get good raises, chances are decent that I'm going to get to at least the level I was at then, 10, you know, 12, 15 years later. But I left those jobs, you know, for various reasons. I don't want to get out on a tangent here. I was trying to get to a parable. And here's the parable. I compare the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit, to being given $1 million. Because that's what it ultimately does for me. And I don't mean just monetary increase, but I mean the things that $1 million can do for you. You know, money is a means. And you can pick which means that it's a money, that money is toward. I don't know if that's English. You can pick the end. And money can be the means. And $1 million can get you, you know, some pretty interesting ends based on your means. Oh my gosh, man. I had this gopher and he was going after my car. I was driving into the thing. He saw him there and I saw him kind of getting threatening with me. Little guy. He was getting pretty tough toward cars. Just goes to show you sometimes animals have no sense of proportion whatsoever. So I think about the Spirit like $1 million. So let's say God was to give you $1 million. It was being offered. I guess the first thing to say is, or to ask is, would you take it? And I think back to that teenager. It's like, yeah. And of course, if somebody says, well, you know, there are some strings attached. It's like, oh, I knew there was going to be. I knew there was going to be some strings attached to this. You know, nobody's just giving you $1 million. Actually, God does that more. But he has ends, too. So when he gives you strings attached, when there are provisos to what's going on, to what's going to happen, you can have faith in God that it's because these things are actually going to help you. And here's the provisos, and I just hopefully make small adjustments from what's in the, what promises God gives and what requirements he has of us in the covenant of the sacramental prayers, which are just a restatement of your baptismal covenant. Anyway. Alright, you will get $1 million. Here's what you must do to get it. Number one, when you get your $1 million, and I intend to keep giving you money, you know, maybe it's $1 million a month or a year. Yeah, I'll take that. And what you have to do is, you have to say, thank you. Isn't that kind of like promising God, you know, that you will remember him? You know, if I give you $1 million, the least you can do is say thank you. You know, remember me when the check comes in. Isn't that what that basically is? So when you get this money, say thank you. If you don't say thank you, you won't get the money. Do you think you can do that? Yeah. You guys are good teenagers. You can appreciate this. So that's one of the things that you have to do. Say thank you. Duh. Or no, I'm sorry, it's like duh. I'm sorry. There's a difference. Yeah, and duh. Okay. We have to make these distinctions sometimes. They're important. Okay, so that's one of them. The other one is to keep the commandments. Now, for $1 million, I would have to say that a decent thing to doing that is something like, and I want you to spend that money. You know, I don't want you to sit on it. I don't want you to bury it in the ground. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to use the money. I would consider it a personal affront if you weren't using my gift, if you were just kind of hoarding it or ignoring it, you know. It kind of goes into the first one, just like obeying the commandments kind of is a part of remembering Christ, right? You know, if you remember Christ, your tendency is to keep his commandments. If you really are thankful for $1 million a month, you will use it. Use, you know, one would hope for good. And maybe that might be one of the provisos too. You know, use it for good. And it's like, oh yeah. Do you think you can do that? What do you think the answer would be? Yeah. Because really when it comes down to it, you know, even with your teenage kid, duh. Yeah. So, even with that, I'm sorry. If you had something that valuable, if you had some amazing thing down that road that our parable is talking about, I mean, eternal life, being like God, having the kind of life God has. And let me describe that a little bit better. The whole thing of saying, okay, you have $1 million, but God wants you to do good things with it. Now, I don't think God's going to give you garbage if you have a place to live off of it, and you have a good car, and you send some kids to college. Those are good things. Yeah. Duh. Oh, I'm sorry. Duh. Isn't it obvious? Let's talk for a minute about what God's really offering you. When you get baptized, you start on a road, and you have to know what the destination on that road is. Let's talk about the destination. Why should you ever want to get baptized? What is the point? Good people don't get baptized every day, and they seem to live good, happy, wonderful lives. And I would anticipate that their afterlife won't be too bad either. They're nice people. Wherever they go, you know, it's going to be a nice place. I've always noticed that no matter what interesting part of town you tend to go to, if there's good people there that like, say, gardening, for instance, like flower gardens, They're going to put in a flower garden. And that little place where they are is going to be nice. They're going to make it look pretty. They're going to paint up their house, and they're going to make it look good. And it'll be a pleasure to be there for them and for everybody that comes to visit, to call. And I can just imagine that that would be so in the world to come. I mean, you know, if you're the sort of person that says, you know, only good people, only baptized people will go to heaven, everybody else will go to hell. You know, I'm sorry. These are people that, although they might not qualify for heaven for one reason or another, you know what? They're going to be planting flowers in hell. And their little section of hell, hopefully you get sections. I don't know how that all works. You know, it might be fiery wildflowers. That's a bad joke. You know, I don't know all the particulars of it, but I'm sure their little piece of it will be a little more pleasant because of their presence there. Because some people, a lot of nice people just do that. They make, wherever they are, a nicer place. So I can just imagine that's true. Now, if you're LDS, if you're a Latter-day Saint, we have a whole different concept of that. You know, good people go to a good place. There's no burning going on. There might be a little bit of burning if you haven't repented of some of the things you've done wrong. If there's punishment needed, there might be something that's akin to burning. Is it eternal? No. I mean, the place where burning happens, that may very well be eternal. You know, if you have a dump that's on fire, it tends to burn forever. But you don't have to be there forever. You know, once you've done your business in that place, you can leave. And that's kind of the Mormon concept of it, too, I think. I don't, you know, I'm not the great, you know, person that makes those kinds of decisions as to whether that's Mormon doctrine or not. That's my take on it. And if you're a nice person, you're going to go someplace nice. Well, down this road upon which baptism places you, at the end of this road, the destination, if you stay on the road pointed toward it, and you keep moving forward, you'll get to a place called the Celestial Kingdom. Now, and to a place that's called, I guess, the highest degree of the Celestial Kingdom. It's broken up into little pieces. And, you know, the best people go to the highest level, and people that are pretty darn good, you know, get either second or third, you know. When you go to the Olympics and you get a bronze medal, I know it's not as good as the gold, but I'm sorry, that's still pretty darn freaking impressive. Sorry, am I supposed to use the word freaking? Yeah, I'm going to use it. But still impressive. You know, you might not have all the perks the gold medal winner does, but it's good, you know. It's nothing to roll your eyes at. You know, teenagers might say, oh, they only won the bronze. And you can always come back and say, did you win the bronze? Could you win the bronze? Well, duh, no. And it's like, okay, well then why are you giving me crap? Because you don't think I'm all that. You couldn't do it. So, you know, it kind of helps you know, you know, that some people are going to work harder and they're going to get something better. It's just the way life works. You know, so you make it there. The great thing about the top level of the Celestial Kingdom is that you get to inherit God's life, and that's and it's talked about sometimes in Scripture, in the Bible even. You know, we become fellow heirs with Christ. Now, there's a lot of division, I would imagine, among various Christian denominations as to what that means, as to what that indicates. Mormons have our take on it. So I think it's right, sure. I mean, I think you've noticed that I search for truth, and if I don't think that there's truth there, I'm going to tend to abandon it in favor of something I think is closer to the truth. And I haven't abandoned the LDS Church. And I haven't seen any reason why to. Nothing to say, I haven't done it yet. And it's like, well, I see no reason to. But the reasons that people give to me that I should abandon it, I'm sorry, are pathetic and sad and not worth much consideration. So if you're wanting to say, oh, Jay, I'm trying to save you, and you go, that's fine. I appreciate your enthusiasm. I appreciate your diligence in doing what you think is right, but you're not offering me anything, really, that's that wonderful. If I go off and be a Mormon and I accept Christ as my Savior, which all Mormons do, as much as any other Christian religion does, and if that's the criteria and one says, well, one is saved, when one does that, I got saved years ago. I must be covered. So even though I'm doing more now and I'm doing nice things, you know, so, duh, yeah, I'm already covered by the criteria of many Christians, so therefore, it doesn't trouble me. Well, you don't believe, yeah, I do believe in the Bible. You guys have so many interpretations of it. One questions, which exact version of the Bible are you thinking is the only one that's going to save me? And when they say, well, God gave it to us in a pure form and he wouldn't let it be destroyed, you go, well, then what happened? What happened exactly? Are you sure? I don't know. Anyway, so if you keep going down this path, you're going to get to, as far as I believe, you're going to get to a place where you get to inherit the same kind of life God has. Do you think God worries about the mundane things of life? Do you think he worries about, the wax job on his car? Do you think he has a car? Do you think he worries about money? Do you think he even has money? I don't know. But you know what? I don't think those are concerns of his. Because he's obviously not taking the opportunity to try to sell me on something here on earth. I don't see the ads on the TV of God trying to sell me hairspray or something because he needs the money. I don't see it. So, duh. And when you think about the whole, well, I'm going to offer you $1 million a month, and you go, if you did have $1 million a month, how would that, what would you do? How would it change you? You know, now there's small people, I'm sorry, small-minded and somewhat evil-hearted, who would say, oh, I know that all money is corrupting, all money is evil, all rich people are evil, wicked, nasty, take advantage of everybody, that's how they got rich in the first place. Of course, if you take this deal of getting $1 million a month, yeah, I'm going to take it. Oop, here's some more gophers. Whoa, prairie dog, sorry, I almost ran two or three of them over. They are in wild heat, I think, that time of year. You know, that opens up different possibilities for you. Now, I don't know this from personal experience. I can only see it from observing my uncle. My uncle is wealthy. Now, I'm sure he would say he's not. He could probably have gone to a greater extent and become much more wealthy. I don't know how he would react particularly to it. The few times I've talked to him with it, he's very dismissive of the money. And I think well done in his case. What it affords him is that he has much more control over what he does. It's really simple, right? If you have a constant stream of money coming in all the time and you don't have to work to get it anymore, you know, you had worked really hard, and I think he did. He worked, made some really good financial decisions, was part of a company in real estate in Southern California during the big boom, early 80s time, a little bit before, late 70s, early 80s, he made money. I don't know how much, and it doesn't really matter. But once that was done, you know, he had put all aside, put into investments, stored up that value, and living probably off of the interest of the thing. What it did was it gave him a lot of free time. You know, you can choose to spend your free time playing golf. You can choose to spend your free time building houses for poor people. You can choose to spend your time at whatever pursuit you want to in those circumstances. And he did that. He did not live opulently. He continues not to particularly live opulently. He doesn't. He has what would be considered middle class house, middle class car. I would imagine he has money left over. There's a few things he can do that are really special, and he usually does them for other people. You know, many times for his children. I don't know what his charities are, what he gives to, except for one I can tell you about that I know about. He decided that he wanted to teach school. He had found himself to have a talent for that when he had done it earlier. And he wanted to teach school. He wanted to teach school at the place where he got his degree, which was Brigham Young University, an LDS church-run school. And he really wanted to do it. Now, he didn't need the money, so that was part, I think, of his deal, was that they didn't have to pay him. Of course, I'm sorry, colleges have a real problem doing that. You know, you have to have the stuff. Of course, you know, for all I know, he really wanted the health insurance. I don't know. But what he does is, I think he does get paid for what he does, because he's really an excellent teacher. I've read his reviews from his students. Glowing, glowing reviews. How amazing and funny and great of a teacher he is. My gosh. Yeah. Is Norman Nemro a good accounting teacher? Yeah. Do you want to be in his class? Duh. And he makes, well, and all the money that they would normally pay him to be that, he donates back to the university. You know, I don't know all the mechanics of it. It's not really important. What's important is that you can compare that to the guy who's given the $1 million a month. What would you do if you had $1 million a month? Would you be like your favorite pop star, rock star, or celebrity person who's apt to blow it on frivolous, rather stupid things, perhaps? Or would you be more like my Uncle Norm? A wonderful opportunity came up. He got a call from somebody high up in the church, and he was offered the opportunity to be a mission president. God, we've prayed about it, and we want to offer you a calling as a mission president. This is an unpaid calling. You go for 3 years. Now, he was going someplace foreign. He lived in Provo, Utah, of course, where Brigham Young University is. He got called to go to Korea. Happened to be the place where he served his mission when he was young. And because he had this nest egg, because he was, just to make it simple, short, rich, kindness, he could say yes to that opportunity. He could do something that was really neat and interesting, blesses a lot of people because of what he had. So that brings up the whole point. If you were offered the chance to have $1 million a month, and the only provisos were that you had to say thank you when you got it, and that you had to do good things with it, would you take it? Yeah! Would I love to be like my Uncle Norm? Yes. And someday, I hope to be. My patriarchal blessing, of which I will not quote extensively because it's not appropriate. You don't need to know what's in my future. That's for me to know. I share what I choose to share, and I don't choose to share very much of it. Except to say that it says that I'll have the means to affect the work of the Lord in the world. To contribute to it. And when I think about having the means to do that, I think about my Uncle Norm. Because he can. Not everybody can be a mission president. Not everybody can walk away from what they're doing right now, just walk away for 3 years, take their wife, take their kids that are left at home, and go off and serve a 3-year mission as a mission president, you know? Not everybody can do that. Only certain people have the circumstances that allow for that. Because the church will not pay you. You don't get a salary. You don't even get living expenses out of it. It's not there. So you have to be able to. He could do that. And someday I hope to be able to have that kind of an opportunity too. Let me try to wrap some of this stuff up a little bit so that you go, J.U. is telling some interesting stories, some interesting circumstances, tattling on his relatives, and at least as much as I can, you know, I really am somewhat distant from much of my family. I don't know why, particularly. You know, my family split in two, and I went with the other side of the family, my mother's side of the family. Not that I feel alienated or not welcome in my father's family, but, you know, my efforts went the other way. Of course, now it's almost kind of a non-thing. The only person left from my mother's side of the family is my mother. Everybody else is either gone or abandoned us, I guess, in an interesting way of looking at it. Let me try to pull all this together. Like that $1 million a month that God offers something of much greater value. He wants you to have the kind of life that He has. That's beyond money. That's beyond possessions like cars or houses or trinkets or even fame. Beyond that. That's what's being offered to you at baptism. That's the road, that's the destination upon the road that you start on at baptism. And the promise is that you'll get it if you reach the destination. It's really simple. If you're on the road, if you're faced in the right direction, and if you keep moving forward, no matter how fast or slow you're moving on the road, you will reach the destination. Isn't that true? If you were trying to get from Tucumcari, New Mexico, to Amarillo, Texas, the big city that's next down the road, if you have your feet on that road, if your face is pointed toward Amarillo and you stay on the road and you walk, you will get to Amarillo. It may take days. It may take months. If you shuffle, it could take years. But you'll get there. You will accomplish it at some point in the future. And that's the prize. You can have God's life promised. It's promised. If you do those few things, remember Him, keep His commandments. And most of the commandments have to do with staying on the road, being pointed in the right direction. And moving forward at whatever pace you can handle. And when this is offered to you in a nice tidy package, if you could ever possibly see God's life, we can only imagine that it's beyond anything we can comprehend. So that must be pretty good. If it's offered to you kind of as a gift, if He hands it to you, or if He shows it to you and says, this could be yours if you keep these few little rules, you know, if you keep your terms of this bargain, your two terms, I'll give you this. What do you think your response will be? Yeah! I hope you like a teenager about it. Because that's the attitude you need to take. Of course I'm going to do this. Of course I'm going to get on this road. I'd be a fool not to. And then the way is so simple. Stay ahead. I'm not going to say there's going to be obstacles. I'm not going to say there's going to be problems. I'm not going to say that other people are going to try to convince you that being on that road is dumb, stupid, or that you shouldn't be doing it. Or that you're trying too hard and you should just stop. Is that what it means when some other Christian denominations say, hey, you don't need to do anything else. You can just stop, sit down, and, you know, let the air, let the wind blow through your hair. Because you've made it. And you're going, you know, if I was trying to get to Amarillo, Texas, and I had left Tucumcari on the road, and somebody convinced me that if I sat in San Juan and let the wind blow through my hair, that all of a sudden, in some miraculous way, Amarillo would be transported to where I am, to San Juan. You know, I would be the first one to say, well, if Amarillo's moving towards San Juan anyway, and I'm walking on the road that goes to Amarillo, between Amarillo and San Juan, I'll, at some point, hit Amarillo anyway. So why not just walk? There may be a prize for getting to Amarillo sooner. Maybe I'll get a better lot, you know, because I wasn't waiting around waiting for it to come. I went to it. Ah. Those who would tell you to stop and to, you know, and not to proceed, be careful. They may be doing you a disservice, especially if God isn't shuffling things around. If God isn't bringing the gift to you, if you have to go to the gift, that's fine. He talks about the straight and narrow path. I think all Christians have read that. Whether they accept it as a doctrine or not is their choice. But if it is a straight and narrow path to eternal life, which is God's life, does it make sense to walk that road? Why would there be a path? Wouldn't it just be to stay here inside the holding area until, you know, eternal life washes over you? Why would God call it a path if He didn't expect you to move along it? Anyway, this is Jay Nemro. And that, this has been the parable of the road. Yeah. Duh. Do you want to go down the road? I guess I've already answered the question. This is Jay Nemro. You're listening to Life Autistic. This has been episode number 623. Let me get my little mouse here. Have a great day.